Anyone else before we go into the message? Amen. Well, let's go in our Bibles to Book of Joshua, Joshua chapter number 3. Please be in prayer for Pastor. He should be preaching even now up in Canada, driving back tonight. So it was just a quick trip there and back. But please pray for his family. I know the Rices are still out of town and some others. So if you know of somebody traveling, don't forget to pray for them tonight for their trip home. And once again, thank you to all the fathers here for the example that you are. Some of you don't have your kids here to praise you, but I'm sure that you have invested well in people, and some not even in their own kids, but are ministering into the kids that are around them and being that godly example of what biblical manhood and fatherhood is. And praise the Lord for that example that people have. Amen. As we look in Joshua chapter number 3, the title of the message tonight is When Things Change. When things change. In Joshua chapter 3, we have a big transition for the nation of Israel. They have spent the last, I'm going to quiz you guys a little bit tonight. How long have they been in the wilderness? 40 years. 40 years. That's my whole life. I'm still 40. I'm going to hang on to it till August. My whole life, they had spent wandering in the wilderness. Now, a lot of that time, I mean, they weren't moving constantly every day, but they didn't have a home. They weren't living in a city. They would wander from place to place, I'm sure trying to find grazing for their cattle and water and food that could support such a large population. And that was the life for many of the people. Remember, why did they spend those 40 years in the wilderness? Because the previous generation did what? Selah? They didn't obey God, especificamente. I can't say it in English. Specifically, in that they were supposed to go into the promised land when the spies went into the promised land, and they rejected the word of the spies, and they said, we can't go into the promised land. It's too mighty for us. And then God said, well, fine, you're going to spend 40 years here until this generation passes away, and I'll take the next generation into the promised land. And of course, when they heard that, some of them still decided to try to go into the promised land, and God had them be defeated by the Amalekites just up the road to show them, no, that's God is not going to go fight for you if you go now. You've already lost that. It's now they spent these 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And that was for this generation that Joshua is speaking to. If they saw the miracles of Israel, of Egypt, the plagues and the great wonders that God had done, they were the young ones. The ones who were older, who could really process all that and probably remember all of that and could give testimony to all that, had passed away little by little during this time. And we know the stories had been passed on, but it's not the same generation that maybe saw and experienced those things, you know, as an adult who was fully convinced now in their mind about who God was. These are people who, this was normal life for them, was day by day seeing if the cloud was there. If the pillar of cloud stayed, we stay. If the pillar of cloud moves, we move. Every morning, manna is waiting for us on the ground except for on the Sabbath day. The clothes didn't wear out, the shoes didn't wear out. This was their life, day after day, year after year. And now, finally, in the beginning of the book of Joshua, Moses reviews with all the people the law and their bad testimony that they've had, but at the same time, the wonders and the promises of God for them as a people, right before they're about to go into the promised land. We know, of course, that Moses cannot enter in. Who takes Moses' place? Joshua. God appoints Joshua to be the new leader of Israel. And we're going to look at three categories of change that happened in Israel during this time, from 40 years in the wilderness, from that wilderness living into changing into the promised land life that they're about to have. But change is something that's always on the horizon. As much as some of us live for stability, like I want today to be the exact same as it was yesterday and the day before, and if I never have to leave, you know, move houses, if I never had to change jobs, if I never had to change my day-to-day activities for the next 60 years, that would be amazing and I would love it. Some people, on the other hand, like adventure. Like, hey, we've been here for 3 years, this is boring, let's go. We got to do something different. I've had this job now for a good 5 years. I need a new job. No, and they like the constant change in their life. But even those designs that we plan, maybe those who seek change and are looking for change, That's a little bit different, though, than when God changes something in your life that you were not expecting. God is the one who determined when they would enter Israel, and the three changes we see here are all due to God's hand. God will change things in our lives. You may be able to look at your life now or the recent past or maybe looking forward to the future and expect some changes. Some single people may be looking to get married soon. That'll be a big change in your life. Some newlyweds are maybe looking for their first kid or their second kid or their third kid or their fourth. Every kid that comes brings a new change. Some it's a change in employment and job. I wasn't expecting that. No, when I got this job 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, I thought this would be the one I would keep. Some of you are 15 years into a job, not expecting to have had it that long, and there still might be a change coming. For some, it comes in the form of loss. A loved one dies. You weren't expecting that, and it changes your life. For some, it might be we just had graduation, moving on out, moving on with life, going to college, trying to figure out all that comes with that. For some parent, it might be the last kid leaves the house. The last baby goes to school. And we could go on, listing different types of change that'll come in life. But I'm going to give away the hint to the whole message. Is that God is the same through it all. Amen. God is faithful. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And no matter what the change is, whether it's hurtful and drastic and unexpected, whether it's a new blessing, whether it's planned, whether it's not planned, God is faithful in every change. Amen? And God needs to be our rock, our anchor, our guiding light, because everything around can change. But a Christian's faith and a Christian's belief and a Christian's way of life should be constant and faithful and stable. We've heard some testimony tonight of some of those characteristics of the men in your life, the fathers. And I'm sure if we opened up testimony, some of you would say the same thing about your mothers. But there's something to be said for that example and that consistency and that faithfulness and that dependability. Sadly, we don't always find it in people. We don't always find it in our circumstances. But we can always find it in the Lord. As we look here in Joshua, I only have half a page of notes. It's going to take 45 minutes. If I have 5 pages or half a page, my messages take 45 minutes. It's just the way it goes. Amen. Joshua chapter number 3. Look at a few verses here as we see this first change that hits Israel, and that's the change in leadership, one we've already talked about. Joshua chapter number 3, God is going to switch from who leading Israel again? Who was leader of Israel? Moses. I'm talking half in Spanish again. This is going to be fun. Moses to Josue, to Joshua, is going to be the leader in Egypt. I can't help it. My brain is broken. Amen. And as Joshua prepares to take charge of Israel, I ask the question of this change of leadership. The first question is, who do you follow? Who do you follow? Joshua chapter 3, verse number 3, Joshua is giving command to the people as he received it from the Lord. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then shall ye remove from your place and go after it. Just based on that verse, who knows what's happening here? Where are they entering into? What is about to happen? They're crossing the Jordan River, flooded at this time of year. God put his hand of approval on Moses through the plagues in Egypt, starting with, you know, the staff and the leprous hand, and culminating kind of that big event that we all think of, the crossing of the Red Sea. Now, if we were to go back and look at Exodus 14, we're not going to, we see Moses on the edge of the Red Sea as Pharaoh's army follows close behind Israel, and Moses raises his hand up over the waters, and God sends that mighty wind, and throughout the night, the waters part of the Red Sea. And after everyone crosses over and the Egyptians pursue, Moses once again raises his hand over the waters and they collapse in, destroying Pharaoh and his army. And that is the way people to know God is with Moses. We can follow Moses, we can trust Moses, we can get behind Moses, and of course they failed at it sometimes, But in general, Moses was accepted as a leader. Now, God is telling Joshua here, send the ark first. And I think there's a change for a reason. Of course, they didn't have the ark back when they left Egypt. But we see the emphasis here. It's not Joshua going out into the water. God sends the ark out into the water to remind the people, although he's going to bless Joshua, although the reason for doing this is so that the people will trust Joshua, above all of that, the people will know God leads them. There's going to be a change here. There's no more pillar of cloud to guide the people day by day. There's no more fire at night to light them. Joshua was to be the last leader of Israel, according to God's plan. They needed to have their faith in God, not in the man who was leading them. Now, Joshua's just starting. He's going to lead them for years as they take and they battle in the promised land. But little by little, we see God leading his people to trust more in him and less in the man leading them, standing before them. Verse number 5, the story goes on a little bit. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow, who's going to do something wonderful? The Lord will do wonders among you. He could have said, I will do something mighty. Watch what I'm going to do tomorrow. But Joshua realizes that his job is to point the children of Israel to follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. Verse number 7, the Lord said unto Joshua, this day I will begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, so they know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Now we see here two things happening at once. God is lifting up Joshua so the people will follow him. But at the same time, God is saying to Joshua, what are they going to see in you that they will follow? What will the people see in Joshua that's worth following? God will be with him. Oh, there's charismatic leaders. There's great preachers. There's great, you know, guys who can write books on leadership and direction and rallying people. But who do we follow? You know the answer. It's a rhetorical question this time. We follow the Lord. Who do you follow? 1 Corinthians 11:1 tells us, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. This principle continues from way back in the Old Testament through the church today. As Paul says, sure, follow me, but as I follow Christ. Now, I don't want you to get nervous. I'm talking about a change of leadership and your pastor's not here. No, there's nothing like that happening, all right? There's no secret takeover. Pastor is coming back. This is just in the story here, amen? And it just doesn't refer to a pastor in your life. The point is, we look for authority, we look for direction, we look for wisdom from all kinds of people. And that can change, and those people can fall and fail and pass on. But who is constant in it all to lead us and to guide us? God is faithful. The second change that Israel was facing, go forward a couple chapters to Joshua chapter number 5. Joshua chapter number 5. It's in these moments of change that God's promises are put into practice. They go from being a theory to from a thought to nice words to now I have to live by those promises. And Joshua chapter number 5, we see the practice of a promise in verse number 12. Here, this is before they cross over the river. This is before the battle of Jericho. Joshua rededicates the people. They have the Passover. They catch up on the circumcision. And they're ready to dedicate themselves to the Lord. Let's start in verse number 10. Joshua 5:10, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. Gilgal is an interesting word. We see it throughout the Old Testament come up several times. It has to do with either the circle of stones or the idea of rolling, like it's moving. And in verse number 9, we see God, why it's named that. In verse number 9, The Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of this place is called Gilgal unto this day. And there's several big events that happen here. We see several of the attacks that are about to be mounted later on in the book. They start here. We see Saul is anointed as well as has the kingdom taken from him here at Gilgal. But this day something different happens. After they dedicate, after they keep the Passover, look at verse number 11. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. When it says the land here, which land is it referring to? Canaan, the promised land, the new land that they are entering and finally claiming the promise of God. This is the first day they get into that land and they get to eat of the fruit of their new home. Now, how was it there? Well, if you just think of where they are right outside the city of Jericho, we assume that people just rushed into the city to get safety behind its walls, and all around are the homes and farms that they left empty. And the children of Israel are just able to go in and eat. Now, this is a fulfillment of a promise. Hold your hand here. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. I'm kind of doing this in reverse just so we can follow the story in Joshua. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see the promise. And in Joshua, we see the practice of that promise. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Look with me at verse number 10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. This is, in Joshua, this is that day when they finally come into the land. What does God include in that promise? And houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. And he goes on to warn them not to forget God when this happens. There's a change here that happens in Israel. Not just a change in their leadership, but a change in their provision. And the question arises, who are you going to trust when your provision changes? As we said a little bit earlier, many of these are people, they grew up on manna. Every day, it was there. And every week was a miracle. Again, not just the fact that manna showed up on the ground every day. We just say that like it's, of course that's what happened. But if you think about, how many of you have ever had that happen to you? You go out in the morning and your food's waiting for you outside the house on the ground. I think a lot of us wouldn't eat it anyway. But that's a miracle all in of itself. And then the Sabbath, that's another miracle. Will you gather just enough on one day to keep over that's going to last the next day so you can't go out on the Sabbath? If you gather too much, what happens to it? Worms, it rots. Any other day you take too much, it rots. But on the right before the Sabbath, you take double and it lasts. Explain that. I can't. That's God doing a miracle daily for these people. And this is normal to them. This was life. This is normal. This is expected. Their shoes never wore out. I don't know. The scripture doesn't explicitly say it here in Joshua chapter number 5. But I'm assuming, maybe it's not right to do so, but if the manna ran out that day, maybe that's the last day their clothes and their shoes stopped wearing out as well. Maybe that's the first day they got a hole through their cloak. What? How? Or the strap snapped. They had a change here, a big change. One was God directly providing right there in front of you. All you have to do is go pick it up and eat it. The provision's going to change, but the God who gives it does not change. Now they're eating of the corn of the land. And if we go back to, well, let's, before we go back, look at this verse in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. The next verse, verse number 12. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. As we go back to Joshua chapter number 5,
Verse number 11 tells us that they ate the corn. Verse number 12 goes on to say, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. The next day was the day the manna stopped permanently, never to come again. That's a big change. Some of us, when there's a job switch in our income source, you know, we don't directly think of maybe raising food out in the farm fields like they had to do, or our herds. But most of us work to get money, and we use the money to buy our food, right? That source of provision, many times we look at as being our job, our hard work, our time that we put in. And even if we acknowledge God in that, it's the tendency is to become self-focused. Because it's not directly coming from God like manna would happen. And that's the warning that God gave the children of Israel here. Hey, be careful. You're about to get blessed. And you're going to enter this system where it's going to look like you're taking care of yourself. It's going to feel like you're working for all the food. Therefore, all the bounty you get is yours. And it reminds me, as I just taught the parable of the foolish man, I should say, who got extra bounty. His thought was, look what I have, look what I've accumulated, look at all my goods. And the real answer is, no, all this belongs to who?
The Lord.
It belongs to the Lord. It's not your strength. It's not your abilities. It's not your college education. It's not your hard work. Sure, those are tied into it. But ultimately, it all comes down to, will the Lord provide? The type of provision changed that day. They went from manna to corn. I wonder if some were happy or some were scared. And they got to eat something different, which would probably be amazing. But you know how some might have felt the day they woke up and there was no manna outside? I would have been scared. What? Panic. There's a slight feeling of panic sometimes where you get in your car and you turn the key and nothing happens. Like, oh. This was what kept them alive day by day. They couldn't go back to the bags or the tent and they had 6 months worth of manna stored up. This was a big deal. Some of you can maybe appreciate that. Maybe you walked into work one day and found out they didn't want you back the next day or the next week or the next year. Maybe you have benefits and retirement or whatever coming in, and the numbers aren't what they were before, what you expected they would be. And there's circumstances in life that are eating up our provision and our finances faster than we thought would happen. Prices go up. Jobs aren't necessarily matching those prices. And we begin to get inward focused, and we begin to get maybe a little bit selfish with how we look at our provision and our money. And that attitude changes to thank God for the daily bread He's given me. God, continue to bless me with His daily bread. I know it all comes from you, and I am thankful, God, for what you've given us. That should be our attitude, but it can easily just, over time, change. Just like God warned these children of Israel that, hey, you're about to get blessed, and you're about to start working for your food. And the tendency is now going to be, it comes from me, and it doesn't come from the Lord. When shortages come, we begin to think, panic, there's no manna, what am I going to do? Mom, dad, wife, husband, there's no manna outside. What happened? Where's the provision of God? I imagine some panicked that morning. Be careful that our faith in what we have, our thankfulness for what we have, and our dependence on what we have is truly in the Lord. Not in my strength, not in my abilities, not in my company, not in my work ethic. But ultimately, it comes from the Lord. Because changes will come. And what we have today, we might not have tomorrow. Does that change who you are? Does that change your heart of charity, of generosity, of thoughtfulness for the needs of others? Of our theme this year, to do good. and communicate. Well, it's not like it was 6 months ago, Pastor. It's not like it was 2 years ago. It's not like it was before COVID. It's not like it was, I don't know if I can. No, let's trust in God to meet our needs and do our very best to live by faith in Him, continually faithfully in the things He's set before us. Matthew chapter 6, famous verses, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, saying that God's people don't think like that. That's what their focus is, I'm sorry. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. They had a change in leadership, challenging them, who do we truly follow? A change in their provision, who do we trust in? God or man? And lastly, go to Joshua chapter 6, just one chapter forward. At the end of chapter number 5, they're standing outside of Jericho, a great walled city. And outside the gates, the Lord appears to Joshua, the captain of the Lord's hosts, and he gives Joshua a message of how they're going to defeat Jericho. Chapter number 6, verse number 1 kind of introduces us to that battle. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this amazes me, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Have they conquered Jericho yet? No, they're standing outside of it. A battle unlike anything they had ever fought. Israel had a few minor battles. But during that time in the wilderness, just another way of God's protection and provision in their life, nobody attacked them. You would think maybe all the kings of the Philistines would say, hey, you know the stories we heard from Egypt, about those Israelites and how Egypt just got destroyed? They're south of here a ways out in the desert. You think we could all get together and go kill them? Because they're headed this way eventually. We can get them unprepared. We can pick the terrain. They're just, you know, all their families are all mixed together. It's not like they can have war. Let's go get them. But that doesn't happen. And God was protecting them during that time. There is a change here, though, in their life. As Joshua stands in front of the city of Jericho with its mighty walls and its defenses, and God says, look, I've already given, the city's yours. And he's there at these massive walls that have yet to be defeated. And an army who've never sieged a city like this before. And what? It's already, look, it's yours. That is a promise of God. Joshua had a choice that day to hear the words of God in faith or to hear them in doubt. And the children of Israel were about to face another mighty change after being wanderers in the wilderness, nomads for 40 years, without battle, without war, without conflict, just existing day by day, God taking care of them through all of that. They're about to turn into a warrior tribe. They're about to go into battle after battle after battle. They're about to go from peace to war. And I titled this just because I couldn't think of a good word for purpose, a change in their purpose. They went from just existing, peacefully wandering, not having much, but everything was calm, everything was normal, everything was consistent. Wasn't great, but they made it. And now they're being asked to go up against this mighty city and to go into battle and to go into war and to completely change their attitude towards life. They had a mindset, I wouldn't go as far as to say comfort, because they were just wandering. They didn't have homes like that, and they had moments that they had suffered and complained and things were horrible. But it was safe. It was steady.
And now the young men and some of the fathers and husbands, now you got to go to war. Sure, it was nice thinking about the promised land. And one day we're going to have this beautiful place to live. We're going to have a country of our own. God promised he would go before them. Brother McDowell can probably almost quote the verses from Deuteronomy chapter 7 at this point. Let's go there. Deuteronomy chapter number 7. I'm not going to put him on the spot. I think this is the passage, right? Deuteronomy chapter number 7, God promises to go before the Israelites and to fight for them in verse 22. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee little by little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God will deliver them unto thee and shalt destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into their hand, and they shall destroy their name from under heaven. There shall be no man, and there shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou hast destroyed them. God promises them here that he will go before them. He will fight for them. No one will stand before them. They're going to have victory. That sounds good when you're in the wilderness. And all that's about to happen, who knows when. But it's about to be the day that we have the first battle. And I'm going to have a spear or sword or mallet or whatever they have in their hand. And they're going to have to stand before a great city wall. And it's time to fight. Well, that's a big change. Christians, we have our lives. You look around the room, you could each probably tell me your job, what you do day to day in your family, you know, what you like to do on the weekends. Maybe your kids are in some sports. Maybe you and your wife like to go for walks. Maybe you just have hobbies and these things you do for quiet time and to relax. And maybe you like hunting and fishing. And we're coming up on the men's canoe trip soon. I love that time going out into the woods. And you know, we have our schedule for summer just as a church planned out. You know, what's going to happen this year? And we look forward to probably the same things happening next year. And it's probably the same way in your life day to day. You know, I've got my goals, I've got my plans, I got what I like to do, I have my comforts, I have my work, I have things laid out. And sometimes God might come in and ask a change in our lives. And it can be a big change. Especially young people. As you look forward to your future, what do you see God doing with you? You know what America needs? It needs men in the ministry. It needs young men who will take up the mantle of a pastor or missionary and go and preach the gospel. And that's just not a calling for young men. I am reminded of missionary Glisson. He was a pastor already, but man, major life shift, comfortable in a church for 25 years, steady, safe, quiet, house attached to the church, small church, consistent income, wife's work, life is just how we like it. And God says, I got something else for you to do. How about it? Are we even open to that? Do you even consider God's calling in your life? That he might direct you from working 9 to 5, kind of the opposite of Nathan's testimony just a minute ago. He might take you and say, okay, now it is time to go. Now it is time to preach. Now, you know, those plans you had for college or for your next 20 years at this nice job you just got? Scrap all that. I've got something else for you to do. Now you have to know it's God. That's what Nathan was giving in his testimony. There are many who maybe had a desire, and God says, no, this is for you right here. There may be some of us who are just, you know, we're ready to just kind of relax. You know, I've put in my time, I've put in my years. I like what I have. No, I've got... I hesitate to list things. So people might think I'm talking specifically about them, but you know, I want to buy a travel trailer one of these days. I love the idea of having that. I like traveling. I got that, you know. I'll just use myself as an example. I'd like to build a chicken barn and have a billion chickens and hatch eggs and raise them and sell them and butcher them and eat the eggs and all that good stuff. That's not your dream. I understand. That's my dream. People are looking at me like, that is the weirdest thing I've ever heard in my life. Why would anybody want that? That's just something I'd like to have, in a tractor, just, you know, buzzing around. That'd be nice, you know, just doing stuff like that. It might be like, hey, you know, I like the house. We're trying to fix it up little by little. I think things break faster than I fix them. And I'm hoping one of these days you might get to a point where you're like, it's finally all done. It's finally all put together. Things are, you know what God might say? Now you got to sell that house. Move into something smaller. You can handle it. Give that money to some other need. Go to the mission field. God might not give me the option. He might just take it from me. Economy turns. Who knows what kind of craziness can happen in this world? We can imagine 1,000 situations that could happen. But the challenge is, what's my purpose? Was the purpose to be comfortable and relax and just go day to day until my years finally exhaust and I get the glory of heaven? Christian, we are very blessed if God gives you permission to do that. But our calling is to be soldiers, to be missionaries, to be witnesses. It's not to get comfortable and wait till time runs out, and then I get heaven after that as my big retirement. No, we're called to live in a wartime setting, in a struggle against evil and sin and wickedness and the deceit of Satan in this world. It's not fun to think about. I like thinking about heaven. I like thinking about the glories and the promises. And it's a job we can ignore. We can quench the spirit. We can make our excuses. We can give our reasons. We can justify. And no one's going to get in your face and tell you that you're wrong and you need to. Because we all have things that we like that make us comfortable that none of us want to give up. Unfortunately, God doesn't usually demand that we give it all up. But he does put the challenge before us. What are we going to do for him? Are we going to enter into the promised land, enjoy the peace, want the house, forget God, just eat the bounty? Or are we going to be one who goes into the battle and realizes that the blessings of God, the glories of heaven, are something we don't earn it. We're given it as a gift by salvation, but it's not just do whatever you want here and God's going to give us the old attaboy in heaven and everything's going to be great. No, God has challenged us here to live for him, to be willing to sacrifice for him, to be willing to fight for him. And yet so many of our dreams and ambitions and our thoughts for tomorrow revolve around just worldly things. Comfort, relax, rest, the work I have to do so that I can rest, the years I have to put into the job so I can finally retire and relax. And God says, what about me? Christian, there are times of change. These times of transition and change reveal in us our faith in God's promises, because they can go from ideas and thoughts and concepts and pretty sayings to put on pictures on our walls to now I have to live it. They had a change in leadership. Who do we follow? I hope the answer is God. They had a change in their provision. The provision didn't stop. The source didn't stop, but it changed. Who are we going to trust in? I hope the answer is God. And they had a change in their purpose. They were called to something higher and something more difficult. But I hope we can all answer that God is our purpose. Go with me. We'll close here at John chapter number 16. John 16, look at, with me at one verse. Well, probably a couple. As I review these points, most of these changes weren't actually, you wouldn't consider them necessarily blessings. Many of them made their life a little bit harder. When they had to work for their food now. When they had to go into battle. But all of them were God's plan. All of them were God's purpose. All of them were God's promise to them. You could say the change in Joshua to Moses, maybe that didn't affect life too much. But the rest definitely made their lives harder. It demanded more of them. But it was God's purpose. As we look at John chapter number, 16, verse number 33. I got to get there myself. There it is. Well, let's start in 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered." This was another great moment of change, but now in the ministry of the disciples we're jumping forward to here. They had followed Christ for these 3 some years. With him by their side, being constant and faithful and leading and guiding and providing and inspiring and correcting, handling the whole thing. And Christ is teaching them now, there's a big change about to come. He's going to die. These are going to be the leaders. Life's not going to be the same. 32, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." What a blessing that we can claim that promise that we have the Holy Spirit within us. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." Is this our attitude? "In the world ye shall have tribulation." You know what we strive for each day? "In the world ye shall have peace." That's what we all want. I want it too. I don't want a hard day tomorrow or tonight. I don't want to sacrifice. I don't want to fight. I don't want to. And we're talking on a spiritual level here with a lot of these things. But Christ says, no, the peace is in him. "In the world ye shall have tribulation. But although it gets harder," look at the promise that comes with it. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Amen. In moments of change, God is faithful, God is stable, God is consistent. And it reveals to us and in us whether or not God is our leader, our provision, our purpose, or whether or not we have drifted from that calling. As we pray tonight, we have a short time of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart about any of these things, you need to analyze it in your life. Maybe it's something you are experiencing, a change. Maybe you're just praying for the future. "Lord, when these things hit me, I need to be prepared to draw closer to you." Maybe it's someone here tonight that you say, "God, I've never asked if you would have me to give my life to the ministry." Maybe you're thinking about making a change. I say, "Lord, help me to be faithful through it all and rely on you." As Miss Huber comes to the piano tonight, let's stand to our feet. I invite you to come to the altar. Ask God what he would have you to do as you respond to the message. Amen. The altar's open if you'd like to come forward and pray.